Well, good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Haven't seen you guys since last year. Where you been? But you haven't aged a bit. You guys look exactly the same. I know a lot of pastors give a prophecy update this time of the year. I got one for you. We're a year closer to Jesus Christ's return. Get ready. Be ready. No one knows the day or the hour. I think I know the hour. It'll be 3 o'clock somewhere. Anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. Love to give God's Word out. The words of eternal life. Gospel of Mark. The good news of Mark chapter 6 this morning. The antidote to fear. Very timely. We live in perilous times, as Paul said. We're there. Look at the fear that people are living in today for many, many different reasons. Charles Spurgeon says that faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. That's why we have our Bibles open before us here this morning, so that we could be encouraged and built up in our most holy faith. And when we have faith, it drives out that fear, doesn't it? And so what a wonderful chapter we have on what happens in those times when fear tries to grip our hearts. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for a brand new year. And may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be found about our Father's business. Lord, we are 1 year closer to home. And what a glorious day that will be when we shall see you face to face. In the meantime, we have work to do. You've brought us here into this world to be salt and to be light, to be a witness and a testimony of the true and the living God and the greatest gift of all to mankind, your only begotten Son. And so this morning, build us up in our faith, Lord. If there's any people here that are gripped by fear, just drive it away, Lord. I pray that we would be built up in our faith, more in love with you when we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 45. We'll read through not only this part of the chapter up to verse 56, but we're going to take a little sidebar, if you would. We're going to go over to Matthew's gospel because Matthew adds something to this account that the other gospels don't, and you'll see what that is in a moment. So let's read it together. Chapter 6. Verse 45, this is what the word of the Lord says. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. Imagine that, a bunch of burly fishermen. Pretty macho, weren't they? Yeah. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now here is where Matthew adds to this story this morning. Turn left, if you would, to chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they ceased, they got into the boat. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now we'll pick it up back in Mark's Gospel, verse 51. Then he, Jesus, went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into the villages, cities, or to the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. A lot to cover here this morning. Last Sunday in verses 30 to 44 of this chapter, Jesus performed a miracle in order to strengthen the faith of his disciples. Many times in our walk as Christians, God will use certain testings to strengthen our faith. Last week we saw how their faith was tested in looking at him as Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and feeding the multitudes. Unfortunately, they failed the test. They tried to send the people away. Oftentimes, we as believers do the same thing. God would have us to do something, and because we feel inadequate in and of ourselves, we kind of push them aside or send them away. But the good news is even when we fail in our faith, God doesn't give up on us. Because when the little boy showed up with the fishes and the loaves, five loaves and two fish, the Lord again used the disciples to distribute the food to the multitudes. So maybe you're discouraged in your walk. Maybe you're thinking, man, I've just failed in my faith so many times, God could never use me. Well, that section of the story is for you. God wants to use you. And it's wonderful when we do things that we never anticipated we would ever be able to do in and of ourselves. Why? Because that way God gets the glory. And if you truly submit to the Lord in every area of your life and you serve him, there's nothing more exciting than walking with and serving the Lord. And so multitudes of people had followed them on foot from all over the surrounding cities. And when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion for them. I think that's one of the first steps in being a servant of the Lord. When we see people in need, we don't criticize them. We have compassion upon them. That's the heart of Christ. Because, it said, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Look at the people we come in contact with every day that are just wandering around aimlessly because they don't know the Good Shepherd. And we know the Good Shepherd, and this should be an opportunity to point them to the Shepherd of their souls, to the one who loves them and gave his life for them. The minute we leave this place, we're going to be surrounded by just wandering people, sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, first of all, took care of their spiritual needs. That's what he wants to do. That's mankind's greatest need, is the spiritual. We certainly have enough of the physical, don't we? And he taught them many things until the day was spent. And it was then that his disciples came back to him saying, hey, this is a deserted place. The hour's late. Send them away. And again, how often we do that. We see a need. God wants us to do something about it. And because we look at ourselves instead of looking at him, we think, man, I can't help him. And so Jesus, in wanting to teach his disciples a lesson in faith, answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And this Jesus did to test them. Life is a test, isn't it? Every day we're tested. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God never tempts us, but he will test us. And that's one of the greatest things that can happen to any of us, because unless your faith is tempted, you'll never know if it's real faith. It's got to be tested, doesn't it? And when God tests us and we pass the test, man, there's nothing more exciting than to pass that test and to see his hand upon our lives. And so Jesus tested them to prepare them for the work that lie ahead after he was gone. He's making preparation. Same thing we do with our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. We test them. We disciple them. We prepare them for that day when they're going to have to make their own decisions. And the greatest thing we can do is disciple them and teach them the things of the Lord, that they would come to know Jesus Christ early on in their lives. Because let's face it, the world around us is just, it's fading fast, really fast. And so Jesus was going to prepare them for what would happen after he was gone. And so what we need to do, the lesson in the fishes and the loaves, of course, is that when we take what we have, no matter how minimal it may be, and put it in the hands of Jesus. And so far for the disciples, they had experienced nothing but success in ministry. Boy, look at the Lord work. Why? Because when they went out on their first missionary journey, they came back excited about what God had done. That they had taught the word, that they had healed the sick, that they had preached the gospel. And now we saw last week they fed 5,000 men, and then there were women and children as well, which means it's probably 12 to 15,000 people that they fed with the fishes and the loaves. Now, they're going to share in another miracle. And it's a different type of miracle, isn't it? It's really a test of their faith. They're going to go from serving as a test to going through a storm as a test. And sometimes we go through storms in the testings that God puts us through. He allows these things to happen. He has yet another lesson of faith in ministry for them to teach them. That when everything is out of your hands and out of your control, that we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're to trust him. Ministry is a balance between mountaintops and valleys, isn't it? Every one of us is at a place right now. You're either on a mountaintop or you're in a valley or somewhere in between. But there's lessons for each and every one of us in these testings. It's a balance. We need to have a balanced life. One of the worst things that can happen to a person, I've seen it happen over the years, is instant success and continued success without going through any valleys, without experiencing any burdens, nothing but blessings. I get a little nervous when things are going too smooth. Why? Because when things are testy, if you would, I feel closer to the Lord. I get a little nervous when things are going too well. Lord, am I lukewarm? What's going on here? I'm not a threat to the kingdom of darkness, but usually soon after that, he tests me again with a storm. But here we see immediately following the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, Jesus makes them get into a boat. Look at verse 45. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. There was another reason, though, why Jesus was sending them away. And according to John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 15, the crowd was about to come by force and make Jesus king. And he was concerned for the disciples. He knew that the disciples were in great danger because they would buy into it. Oh boy, look at me, I've got a title now. And here we have the fickle crowd that followed for just the signs and the wonders and food for their bellies. They were now seeking to make Jesus king for the wrong reasons. We know what the right reason is for Jesus to be king, don't we? He's the king of the Jews. He's God's son. He came from heaven to earth. He's going to establish his kingdom one day forever. And some of the disciples would have stumbled at this opportunity to become famous and powerful. That's not God's plan for them. We have to be very, very careful, don't we? I'm comfortable with titles and fame and power and all these things than being absolutely stripped of everything. If Jesus were a mere man, he would have certainly submitted to their plan. But he's both God and man. And it's God's plan, not man's plan. Man in his vanity and pride is only too anxious to be exalted. Look around at what pride does. And give somebody a title and give them a lot of money. Put them in a place of prominence. You know, there are people that can't handle a title or prominence or promotion or fame or fortune. Oh yeah, I started watching football again. You know what really bothers me? Showboating. You know, they make a touchdown, they got to do the boogaloo and the whole thing going on there. Get down, you know. Now the whole team shows up in the end zone to do the funky chicken or whatever they do now these days, you know. And they don't realize that the very fact that they were able to run is a gift from God. And the very fact that they're able to breathe and they have a heartbeat and they have hands and feet and gifts and talents, it's from God. Oh, no, every once in a while they point up. I'm a baseball fan. They hit a home run, they point up. Bill, thank you, whoever you are up there. You know, that bothers me too. We're to give thanks in all things. How come they don't do this when they strike out? Or when they get their bell rung and right back into the end zone on a, you know, on a play. So anyway, I'll move on from that one. But some people can't handle fame and fortune and titles and because of pride. I've seen people over the year, man, they get a title and they're a different person all of a sudden. Jesus had come into the world to die. Jesus had come into the world to be a substitute for sinners. That's why he came. He didn't want the disciples to be led astray. They were going to be the 12 after, of course, Judas departs and they appoint another disciple. They were going to be the ones that would lay the foundation for the church. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to hinder or interfere with God's plan. And he wanted them to be on board in every way. And one of the ways he's going to establish that, he's going to have to allow them to go through a storm. To bring them back to earth, if you would. It had to be pretty exciting feeding all of those people and being a distributor. And there's another thing we need to be mindful of. We are only distributors. Jesus is the manufacturer. We're just distributors of his goodness and his gifts and his grace and his mercy and love. And so Jesus will not ascend to the throne until he has first been lifted up on a cross. That's what it's all about. And they wanted to make him king. They were going to lay hold of him and make him king. That's not God's plan. He must bleed and suffer and die for you and for me. That's why we're here today. Because we know that he paid the price we could never pay. He was brutally murdered and nailed to a cross for you and for me. And he died for you and for me. And for the sins of the whole world. And I'm so grateful he didn't, you know, allow himself, and he wouldn't because he's God, to be taken and made king then. And so the lesson, first of all, in this section is, who do you follow? Are you following the crowd or are you following the cross? Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. He said, the way to destruction is broad, the broad way, and there are many who go there. But the way that leads to life is narrow, and there are few who find it. So be very, very careful today when you follow the crowd. We're to follow the cross. Like the old hymn says, though none go with me, still I will follow. Would you be following Jesus Christ if you were the only one in this valley that knew him? I would hope so. And there's only a small remnant left in the United States of America that are truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and know Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a lot of religious people out there, but very few who are related anymore. We were part of the Jesus movement, all that was done through the hippies and Chuck Smith and all. And it was a great time to be a Christian. But look what's happened. All of a sudden, you can't pray in public. You can't name the name of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you know, there's more than two genders. And if you address somebody in the wrong way, man, you can be in big trouble, man. We're sick. We are sick. That's why I said Jesus Christ is coming soon. Are you ready? If you're ready, you won't buy green bananas. You know, if you're expecting him to come today. And so this is the first of three rescues that we'll find in our message here this morning. In the meantime, after the disciples get into the boat and Jesus sends a multitude away, look at verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Jesus often went away to pray. What a lesson for all of us today as believers. Isn't it hard to find quiet time? To go away and to pray? I just got off Facebook again because, you know what, I can spend more time with Facebook than I can with my face in the book. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I can sit down and, you know, mess around and read all this stuff that's just, most of it's just junk anyway, and look up and an hour, 2 hours passed. And yet we struggle to do a five-minute devotional in the morning with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves us and gave his life for us. How about our prayer life? Do we give prayer equal time to the television set or to the computer or Facebook, whatever it might be? And that's why the church is weak today. Many people are spiritually weak, and we're getting tossed around like we will see here in a moment, like the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus often went away to spend time with his Father. And we too need to spend time with our Heavenly Father. Over the years, I've observed when you have Soup Bowl Sunday, you have food, man, the whole church shows up. But when you have a prayer meeting, it's like, oh, two or three are gathered. He's in our midst. And it shouldn't be that way. And in verse 47, it tells us that when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea. If you've been to Israel, the Sea of Galilee is approximately 13 miles long and about 7 to 8 miles wide. And it's 700 feet below sea level. And to the north is a mountain called Mount Hermon. I was surprised one year when we were there that there was actually snow on top of Mount Hermon, because it's about 9,200 feet above sea level. And so with this sharp drop-off of almost 10,000 feet, sudden violent storms are notorious. They can come up just like that. I've had that happen while we were in Israel. Out on a cool, calm Sea of Galilee, and it's just glass, and all of a sudden you got white caps in just a number of minutes. And it creates waves and dangerous conditions for the boats. And that's what we see here. The boat is out in the middle of the sea. As a matter of fact, John tells us that they rowed approximately 3 to 4 miles, which is accurate because that would be the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, of course, is alone on the land, and it's dark. What a picture this is of the believer's life today for all of us. Many times we can be on the stormy sea of life. Many times it's dark. And it doesn't have to be dark physically. It can be dark spiritually. Jesus is nowhere to be seen. I've cried out, maybe you have one time or another, Lord, where are you? In some of the darkest times, some of the lowest times of our Christian life, we've said, Lord, where are you? But he is always aware of what is going on in our lives. And that's another lesson for you and I. Oh, it may be stormy. The waves are coming into the boat. It may be dark as we go through these dark, difficult times in our walk with the Lord. But he is always, 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 always there. It's like here physically. We've had clouds in the desert recently. And oh boy, some of the people complain. Oh man, you know, it's cold out here. It's 60 degrees, you know. And the clouds cover the sun. Oh, yes, the sun might be covered with clouds, but the sun is still out. And it's the same thing with your walk and your life and my walk and my life. We may have the clouds come in and it may get dark, but the sun, the S-O-N, is still there. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And look at verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. John tells us in chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, that the sea was stirred up and the violent wind was blowing. This was quite a storm. You know, to cause fishermen like Peter and James and John, sons of thunder, to be scared, to be fearful, you know, it was quite a storm. And sometimes we can go through the same thing, can't we, in our own personal lives? You can look back, look in the rearview mirror, and go, man, that was quite a dark time, quite a stormy time. Matthew adds that the boat was tossed by the waves. Did Jesus allow the storm? Yes, he did. Does Jesus allow storms in our lives? Yes, he will. But my Bible also tells me that he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And sometimes the very things we need don't feel very good. We'd like smooth sailing. We'd like to just tiptoe through the tulips all the way to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. You'd be a spiritual wimp. You wouldn't have any faith. Faith has to be tested. It has to be proven. It brings forth perseverance, James says. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And all at the time, in the midst of the storm, we're scared and it hurts and Lord, help me. But we rejoice after we get through it, don't we? How many times did something happen? You've heard our testimony, Tina's health, my health at one time or another. And man, at the time, our faith was rocked right to the soul, to the very foundation of our relationship with Christ. But now I can look in the rearview mirror and go, Lord, that was one of the most wonderful things that ever happened in my life and that ever happened in Tina's life when she went through her health thing. Why? Because it brings us back to what's important. It brings us back to the foundation when all this other stuff that doesn't mean anything in this world is stripped away. It brings us back to what life is all about, what's real. That's why Jesus allows storms in our lives. And again, for more than one reason. Number one, to keep them from the danger of the fanatical, sign-seeking crowd. They didn't believe in him as Messiah. Oh, they were fed by the loaves. They saw his miracles, blind to see, lame to walk, all of these things, even Lazarus raised from the dead. And they were seeking the Lord for the wrong reasons. Secondly, he allows storms to balance our lives, to keep us trusting in him alone. Through good times and bad times, to keep us from becoming prideful and to stumble and to fall by our own sinful, prideful nature. Thirdly, and there's a third reason here that God allows storms, because of our disobedience, because of our sin. He allows these things to happen to bring us back, just like we see in the book of Jonah, a rebellious prophet, and God had to allow a storm to bring him back. Yet in all this, we can see here this morning that the Lord is praying for us. He was up on the mountain praying for the disciples. He knew where they were and what they were doing and their exact location, and he was praying on their behalf. Just like the disciples, the Lord knows exactly where you are and where I am right now, this moment. And maybe with the storms in your life, you feel like you're going under for the third time. But he's not going to let you go under. He's going to see you to the other side. He's going to see you to that heavenly shore one day. What a glorious day it will be. Because the Bible tells us that right now he is making intercession for us in heaven. And yes, secondly, just like we see here, the Lord is going to come for us as well. Guaranteed. We've got it right here in writing, don't we? And the Lord is going to deliver us. And one day we will reach the other side safely. We'll be safely in port. And all of the storms of this life will be behind us. Think about that. We get to heaven, there's no more storms. No more testings. No more sickness. No more death. No more grief. No more pain. No more sorrow. The Apostle Paul said the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And so in the meantime, by this time, these guys are just completely drained, completely wiped out, filled with fear. Look at verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. It's Christ, not Casper. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." They're wiped out. You ever been to that place in your life where the storm is just so bad you just don't have 1 ounce of energy left, just completely drained, physically, emotionally, even spiritually? And now on top of it all, they're terrified. They're distressed. They're filled with fear. That's what the original Greek language tells us. You know what? We can all relate at one time or another, can't we? All of those things, all at the same time. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. Tossed about like a little boat on an angry sea. terrifying circumstances. Is this it, Lord? Any of you ever say that? Lord, is this it? The old Fred Sanford, I was watching Sanford and Sunday night. That guy was a kick in the pants. I'm coming home, Elizabeth. You ever been to the coming home, Elizabeth place in your life? That's it. I'm going down. I'm done. I'm over. And the Lord's going, come on. Where do you go? Where do you go to deal with situations like this, especially life-threatening situations? Where do you go? Do you deal with it yourself? Are you a self-made man, self-made woman? I hope not. Or do you allow Jesus to take care of it? Jesus needs to take care of it. Trust in him. For the believer, it's calming to know that Jesus is always with us. That Jesus is always praying for us. That Jesus is going to rescue us. That Jesus will calm the storm. Be of good cheer, he says. It's I. The original language, I am. Do not be afraid. That's comforting. Is that where you go when you're at the end of yourself? It is I. Lord, you're there. I know you're there. That's why the world's flipping out. They have no hope. They go to other means and other places to find, you know, hope. And things actually become more hopeless. To fully grasp this, we need to realize that Christ is always present in our lives. Do you know that? Well, remember that the next time we're in a storm. His presence is always with us. That is the antidote for fear. Jesus Christ with us through it all. Oh, yeah. We can know what his word says. We can quote the scriptures. We can marvel at how he works in other people's lives. But how about you? How about when he's getting ready to rescue you? We often fail to believe. We think, oh, it's for everybody else. And the enemy convinces you, oh, man, you're such a sinful wretch. God's not going to rescue this time. He does. Every time. But we can also fail to believe that he will come to our aid in the dark storms of life. And the waves that caused all the fear are under Jesus' feet. Have you noticed that? He's walking on the water, and the waves that cause all this fear in these fishermen's lives are under his feet. Everything is under his feet. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Also, Hebrews tells us, wherefore he is able to save us to the uttermost, those that come to God by him, always living to intercede for them. What does it mean when he's able to save us from the uttermost? That means he can save you and I from everything and anything. Why? Because there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus also said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, but shall raise them up on the last day. Do you really believe that? Come on. Do you really, really believe that in the times of storms? That he's not going to lose one? All the Father has given him, he's going to raise up on the last day? That's what we hold on to in the times of storms. Jesus is the antidote for fear. So is his word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and if we fill our hearts and our minds and our souls with the word of God, it just drives fear right out. Do you really believe this? Do all of you really believe what I'm saying here this morning? It's right out of God's word. But notice, between verses 50 and 51, Matthew records the account of impetuous, impulsive Peter. So I'm going to turn left again to Matthew 14, and we'll continue our study through these five verses. Beginning at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, sometimes Peter gets a bum rap, doesn't he? He really does. He tells the Lord, hey, even though all these guys are going to fail you and they're going to run, you can depend on me, Lord. I know Peter had sometimes too much pride when he tries to save the Lord from being arrested and cuts off Malchus's ear. And over and over and over, you know, Peter does impulsive things that get him in trouble. And oftentimes he ends up with his sandal in his mouth because of things that he says and because of things that he does. I can relate a lot to Peter, for Pete's sake. But you've got to admire his courage. He loved Jesus so much, he would do everything and anything. And this is Peter before Pentecost, okay? And if you want to see Peter after Pentecost, check out Acts chapter 3. The first time in serving the Lord, he failed in feeding the 5,000. But you know what? The second time in the book of Acts, as him and John were going up to the temple to pray, they had no money or anything. And he was a crippled man laying at the gate, beautiful. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." What a different Peter we have now. Even though he had nothing, no money or anything, he knew what he did have. He had Jesus Christ. Not only that, he went from feeding the 5,000 before he really knew Christ to preaching his first message in Acts chapter 3, and 5,000 got saved. Interesting how God works. And the Lord didn't give up on Peter, did he? All the mistakes Peter made, and sitting by the enemy's fire, warming himself when Jesus Christ is being taken away and beaten and marred more than any man, and denying the Lord 3 times and all those things. But like I said earlier, God still does not give up on you and me. He still wants to use us. And here's impulsive, impetuous Peter. "Hey, Lord, how about if I come out and walk on the water with you?" Paraphrase. What does Jesus say? "Come on." Yeah, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was actually walking on the water. Imagine that. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" So you see what happens here is that Peter heard the voice of Jesus. He knew it was him. And immediately he wants to get out of the boat. He says, "Lord, let me come to you. Let me step out of the boat." Why did Peter step out of the boat, I wonder? Scripture doesn't tell us. We're not told, but we can only assume that Peter knew where safety was. He knew there was safety in Jesus Christ. I think we need to recognize and realize the same thing in our own personal walk. There is safety in Jesus. Peter knew there was safety in him. Peter did have faith. It was imperfect faith, weak at times, but it was real. He believed. The fact that Jesus bid Peter to come confirms that his motive was right. Why? Because the Lord never approves of a sinful motive. He looked at Peter's heart. He saw that his motive was right. And oh yes, like many of us, Peter's faith failed. But he never gave up. Stepped out of the boat. Few steps. Faith is strengthened when it's exercised in situations that we've never faced before. It took faith to step out of the boat in the midst of a storm, didn't it? And Peter did it. Uncharted waters, if you would. But you see, Peter's weak faith is better than no faith at all. Yeah. He at least started towards Jesus, and the Lord took him the rest of the way. And that's the key. Always moving towards the Lord, and he will see us the rest of the way. But here's the key. And what a wonderful lesson this is for us here this morning. Peter was okay while his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But when he looked at his circumstances, he began to sink. And that's what happens to us sometimes. Sometimes we focus on the problem or the situation or the storm more than the one who can calm the storm. And that's when we get in trouble. That's when we begin to sink in our walk with the Lord. But the minute he began to focus on his circumstances, he began to sink. So keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Always. The 3 most important words that any human being can utter, Peter uttered. To me, these are the 3 most important words in the life of any human being to this very day. Lord, save me. Have you asked the Lord to save you? I don't believe every person in every church is saved. Have you asked him to save your soul from sin and death? That's the most important three words any human being can utter. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He'll never turn anybody away that wants to be saved. Do you know that? But we can always say, ah, mañana, mañana. You know, I want to live my life. I want to have fun. I want to grab all the gusto. No one promises you tomorrow. If you haven't asked the Lord to save you, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that today. I would not go one more moment without asking the Lord to save you, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Everybody has an appointment with God. I know all of us as Christians are looking for the rapture. We're waiting for the trump of God to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who be alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But you know what? Not all of us are guaranteed the rapture. The rupture could come before the rapture. Are you ready? That's the important thing. Have you uttered those three words? Lord, save me. Because Jesus wants to save you. He loves you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to give you the best, and rather than having to settle for the things of this world that don't last. And that's exactly what Jesus did to Peter, and that's what he does today. Notice what happens. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Don't you love that? Immediately? Jesus saves immediately. When we ask him to save us, he goes, well, wait a minute now. Do you remember what you did yesterday and last month and last year? And, you know, he doesn't lay out our sins. They've been atoned for on the cross. He died a brutal death on that cross to save your soul from sin. It says immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. I love the old hymn, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Because the minute you utter those three words, Jesus saved me, he touches your soul. And he comes into your heart. And he becomes your personal Lord and Savior. And you're sealed for the day of redemption. And from that point on, it's an incredible walk with him all the way to heaven. Lord, save me. What a picture this is of salvation in the Christian walk also. Only Jesus can save you. You know that, don't you? Only Jesus can save your soul. There's none good, no, not one. The only person to ever walk this planet that was perfect was Jesus Christ, period. Secondly, you know, the Christian walk is also like trying to walk on water. There's times we have to realize and recognize that it's humanly impossible, but with our eyes fixed on Jesus, all things are possible. That's why it's called a walk. We walk with him. Thirdly, when we focus on Jesus, we experience an abundant life. I mean, things that really count, not materialism. We're talking things that money cannot buy. Peace. You think money can buy peace? Absolutely not. Can it buy joy? No. Can it buy love? No. Look at the people in this world looking for love in all the wrong places, and they come up empty because they're looking to the right and they're looking to the left, and they fail to look up to the one who is the lover of their souls. With Jesus, we experience an abundant life. But without him, we become occupied with our self. Oh yeah, selfies. With our circumstances, with the world, and we begin to sink. And all of those things that I mentioned and more will do nothing but cause you to sink. Notice also what Matthew says, Matthew verse 33. Whoops, I'm back in the wrong. 14:33. Oh, there it is. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Imagine that. When you truly see who Jesus Christ is, you can only worship him. It causes you to really respond in worship to him. Prior to this miracle, even with the loaves and the fishes, their hearts were hard. The hearts of the people. But now they see that he is truly the Son of God, and they worship him. And we see this all through Scripture. Those that come to know him, to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, worship him. We saw it in the Christmas story. The shepherds, the wise men. We saw it in the Canaanite woman in the Gospels, the blind man, the ruler of the synagogue, the demoniac at Gadara bowed down and worshipped him, the woman at the tomb, Thomas. The list is endless. When you truly bow down and worship the Son of God, when you come to that place in your life, when you say, truly you are the Son of God. Back to the Gospel of Mark. Then when he went up in the boat to them and the wind ceased, they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and they marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Even with the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, they still didn't get who he was. They still didn't comprehend it. Their hearts were hardened. Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and they anchored there. You see, before they left to cross over, Jesus said to them, let us go to the other side. Jesus cannot break a promise. Maybe it didn't register in their minds and in their hearts what he said, but he said, let's go to the other side. And if Jesus says we're going to go to the other side, guess what? You're going to get there. And our Bibles are filled with promises from God. You're going to get to the other side. Do you believe that? Do you really believe you're going to get to the other side? I believe it with all of my heart. And I'm not going to get there on my own merit, my own deeds, my own works, my own strength. It's all going to be because of him. Because of that day when I cried out, Lord, save me. He saves to the uttermost. And we are going to see the other side. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into the villages and cities of the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. I find this to be interesting in this last section. These were the ones just following him for the perks, for the blessings, for the healings, whatever it might be. But when it came to who he really was, including the religious people, they were indifferent. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And what really blows me away about the compassion and the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ is that he healed them anyway. He didn't judge them. Well, you don't believe in me yet, so I'm not going to touch or heal you, whatever it might be. And do you know we're surrounded by a lot of people to this very day that even curse his name and he still heals them? Even blaspheme his name and he still, they're wealthy and they've got money and they've got not a care in the world. But he still pours out his blessings upon them. That just blows me away. That's who Christ really is. And my Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. When we step back and realize who he truly is and how much he truly loves us. And as many as touched him were made well. They touched him, but they didn't ask him to touch them. And that's what puts the ball in your court and in mine. You're probably wondering why I didn't touch on the part where it said Jesus passed them by. Guess why? Because he will not force himself upon anyone. But he will come when we call him. He will come when we desire him to be within our lives. He's the Lamb of God. He's not a battering ram. He's a lamb. Battering ram will kick the door in. That's not who Jesus Christ is. He allows us to open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever will open that door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him. Have you opened that door? Have you asked him to come in? Have you prayed, Lord, save me? And it's between you and him. Oh yeah, we want to touch him. Touch me, heal me, so I can get well and go on and live my own fleshly, carnal, sinful life. But if you really want his touch, you've got to allow him to touch you through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to touch you with his great love. And if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? What a way to start the new year off, by saying, Lord, save me. And if that's a desire of your heart this morning, Lord, save me, I'd like you just to stand quickly and just to invite him to come into your heart and to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, as we look at our text, that you're always there. You're there through the miracles of being Jehovah Jireh, our provider, but you're also the one who provides safety for us in the midst of the storms of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the storms that come our way, that test us, that not only prove your faithfulness to us, but Lord, we can see your mighty hand in the midst of every testing that comes our way. And I would pray for all of us here this morning, Lord, that we would pass the test, that you would be glorified in every storm that comes our way. We thank you, Lord, for your promise that we shall reach the other side. We're not going to go under. We're not going to sink, even at times as though we feel like we're going under. But thank you, Lord, you promised to get us to the other side. Thank you for your great love. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning for communion, we just want to take a moment in the quietness of our hearts just to make sure that there's nothing in our hearts that would hinder any unconfessed sin, anything that would hinder our partaking of the cup and the bread this morning. We just want to give to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.